Let's turn in our Bibles together to the book of James, chapter 3, please. James, chapter 3. We started talking about the tongue last week, and we're going to go a little bit more in depth for our discussion this morning. But let's read our text again, James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James is trying to impress upon us the importance of controlling our speech, and he describes in detail those great consequences of our words. And with this, he gives us six pictures of the tongue: the bit, the rudder, a forest fire, a poisonous animal, a fountain, and a fig tree. And we can put these six pictures into three classifications that reveal the power of the tongue. First of all, he talks about this power to direct the course of a horse and a ship. And let's be honest for a moment. Both those pictures, the horse and the ship, are things that we on our own, we could not direct without some measure to control them. A horse is a strong animal. You just watch anybody, on television or a movie or what have you, where they're trying to break a horse to where they can ride it, and you see that when a horse does not want to do what you want it to do, it will use all of its strength to do something different. Primarily, in that case, they would want to get away. They don't want to be there to be broken in, to be ridden by someone. They want to be free. So he talks about this bit that would be put in that horse's mouth, and by doing so, you can control the direction of that horse. Now, there's more to do in order to ride a horse than just the bit, but the bit controls the direction. Likewise with the rudder. It's amazing that we can have these ships that are thousands and thousands of metric tons going along the oceans, and this little small rudder in the back with a little change from the bridge directing that rudder then changes the course of that ship. Something that could not be done otherwise. Even when you go, for example, around the Mississippi River, where they've got barges going up and down the rivers, and you see the tugboats that are pushing and pulling and changing the course of those barges, which have no way to do that on their own. Even that tugboat is that measure, that rudder and the tugboat changing that particular direction. Well, in the beginning of chapter 3, he says that not many of you should become teachers. So apparently there were a lot of Christian men that wanted to become teachers of the word. And first of all, I want to make this statement that I don't believe that James is saying don't become teachers. What he's saying is you need to understand what you are accepting and what the consequences might be of being a teacher of the word. And he says, you need to make sure that your motivation is correct. Maybe their motivation was wrong. Maybe they wanted authority in the church. Maybe they simply wanted a leadership role without truly desiring to be a teacher of the Word of God. Maybe they wanted prestige. Maybe they even wanted some sort of a financial gain. There's all sorts of things that might motivate one to want to be a teacher of the Word, yet those would not be enough for them to truly be diligent teachers of the Word, honest, trustworthy teachers of the Word. He's basically making the statement, look, there are some of you that don't need to be in that role, that you should not be in that role. Why? Because there is a stricter judgment. Jesus said we'd be judged based on every careless word. Well, what about the words that I'm not careless about, that I'm trying to make sure that I communicate? What if those aren't worthy either? He says that's a problem, because you'll be judged based on the things that you teach, those things that you would communicate to others. He says you're going to be wielding the Word of God, the most powerful weapon on earth. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 with the armor of God culminating with the Word. And just because you're getting up to speak that Word doesn't mean that we get a pass, that we get to just say, well, you know, I was just reading the Word of God. No, we have a responsibility to communicate it in that honest, trustworthy, and diligent manner so that it might benefit the hearers and so that we might do the Lord's work, speaking and being effective as He has assigned to us. Hebrews chapter 4 describes the Word, saying that you're wielding something upon the souls of men, something that can even separate between joints and marrow, something that is incredibly sharp, we might say. Once in a while, we, in looking for something to watch on television, we watch these shows where these guys make these swords, and then they have to compete against each other to test the swords that they made. And there's all sorts of elements, but some of them get their swords a lot sharper than others. And the ones that get really super sharp swords, well, there are other factors involved, but they can slice through anything. They just come in and things that you'd say, you can't cut through that, they cut through them like they're butter. And he says the sword that is the Word of God, that's even more powerful, is even sharper, is even more effective than that. So everything that a teacher of the Word of God says has a bearing on the destiny of those that listen. And so we do our utmost, we do our best to speak the oracles of God. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I'm perfect. I'm just not going to do that, because I make mistakes. That's part of James's point too, is you have to realize and be honest with yourself that you do make mistakes. And so just like anything else, when we make a mistake, we must correct. But teachers aren't the only ones that can sin with the tongue. James said, we stumble in many things. The sins of the tongue seem to be at the top of that list of many things. And so the person who is able to discipline his tongue gives evidence that he can then control other parts of his life and his body. It is a sign of maturity. We can kind of test ourselves. How often do I speak in such a way that is not beneficial to the hearer? And that test, we can come up short. And what do we do when we come up short? We make improvement. We mature. We grow. And does the tongue really have this kind of power in our lives to change the course of everything that I do? It does. It does. A person that makes an unguarded statement suddenly finds themselves at odds with someone, maybe even someone close to them. Their tongue has forced them to go in a direction that maybe they didn't perceive where they would go. Maybe they didn't think they would go in that direction. Maybe they didn't expect to go in that direction. But nonetheless, a careless word leads in that direction. And sometimes we create problems that are not easily fixed simply because of the tongue. So James presents two items that are small in size yet possess this great power, just like the tongue. A small bit in the horse's mouth that can control a very large and powerful animal. A small rudder at the bottom of his ship that can direct the course of some of the largest things man has built that move. Both have to overcome a contrary force. The stubborn nature of a horse, the contrary currents and winds at sea. Likewise, the tongue, though very small, has the power to control us and direct the course of our life, just like that bit and that rudder. It has to overcome contrary forces that seek to control it. That old man of sin, that carnal man, the unspiritual nature must be overcome because we walk in newness of life. We walk to live a spiritual life. Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3. But what gives us the power to control our tongues, if our tongues are such an unwieldy item, especially in extreme situations? Well, Psalm 141 verse 3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity." You need to prepare for those sometimes unforeseen situations through a diligent prayer life. There's all sorts of things that we pray about. There's all sorts of things that maybe you make a list. Maybe there's one particular time of day in which you sit down to really dedicate to prayer, where you pull out that list of everybody that you've noted that has asked for prayers, everybody that's ailing, everybody that you're thinking about, all the situations in your life that you're dealing with, your own weaknesses, repenting of your sins, all those long list of things that you might sit down to pray for, put your tongue on there. Put your tongue on your prayer list. Pray about it. And follow up with listening to God's word. One of the ways, oddly enough, to control your tongue is to not use it. Sounds contrary. Sounds strange to say, in order to control it, don't use it. But it's true. And when God speaks, I need to listen. Be silent before Him. Listen to what He has to say. We've talked about Proverbs 15 and verse 1 last week. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. God has said, here's a little nugget of wisdom for you that can really help you avoid a lot of very terrible circumstances. Listen to it. Listen to what He has to say. Chapter 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. We want to be an abomination or a delight? I choose delight. That's the direction I want to go. Chapter 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Hold back the tongue. Don't just change direction, but pull back on the reins and hold it back. Let us never underestimate the power of the tongue to direct the lives of ourselves and to influence the lives of those that are around us. But he also has this imagery of a fire and of a poisonous animal. And there's all sorts of situations that I think about when we talk about fire or forest fire. And there's certainly a danger around here. When we have a dry year, fire danger is way up. Can be a serious problem. And when it's dry, that fire can just take off. And nothing has ever impressed me more about the power of fire than living in New Mexico where the desert was always dry. Oh, you could get a nice, good rain during the monsoon season and everything would green up, but most of the time it was brown. There was not a lot of moisture in the plants. And there were always fires during the summer between us and Albuquerque. And we might have been 10, 12, 14 miles away from that fire. But fire out there spread so fast, we took it seriously. We'd go out there and look, which way is the smoke coming from? Is the wind going our direction? Because it could consume miles and miles of desert in no time at all. Anytime there was a fire out there, it was every fire department in the area responding to that because it would spread so terribly. We've seen fires over in the Bastrop area that have consumed so much of the lost pines over there. You can still see evidence of that that happened many years ago now. But a forest fire can start with such small things. Do you remember the advertisements from years gone by? Only you can prevent forest fires. Make sure you put out your fire when you're camping and all those different things. Don't throw, you know, cigarettes out the windows. There's been all sorts of campaigns to prevent the starting of those kinds of fires. But sometimes it can start with just really small sparks and embers. And that spark can then become a fire, and the fire just consumes everything in its path. The Chicago fire of 1871, which started in a person's barn, left 100,000 people homeless, destroyed 17,500 buildings, resulted in 300 deaths, and cost the city over $400 million. In 1871, $400 million, that's massive. And like a fire, our tongues can start fires, it can cause devastation, and it can even cause death. Proverbs 26 and verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. If we don't start it, there's no fire. If there's nothing to consume, if there's nothing to kindle that fire, then there won't be one. It continues in verse 21, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And how's that usually done? With the tongue. To prevent strife, then, we must be people of knowledge, people of great understanding, people of self-control, people of diligence. Proverbs 17 and verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words. I talked to you last week about just taking the time to think about what we're going to say, that we don't have to respond or speak up in every single moment. Even when there's, you know, kind of that social pressure to say something, we must engage the mind before we engage the tongue. Proverbs 14 and verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. James identifies the fuel of the fire that is started by the tongue. He says it's set on fire by hell. It derives its potential from this place of burning, of ever-burning, consuming fire. A place where sin is punished, a place that never stops and never ceases. And the result is that the tongue sets on fire the course of nature. Or the NIV reads it this way, sets the whole course of his life on fire. Our lives are depicted as a wheel where everything we do and everything that we say are connected many times to the tongue. You've heard the saying, what goes around comes around. Means there will be consequences of actions or speech. Words that have been set on fire by hell are going to destroy. There's no way to prevent that. There's no way to let something out that is damaging and expect it to do no damage. It doesn't work that way. And not only is the tongue like a fire, but it's also like this dangerous animal. It's untamable. It's unruly. It's like an animal. It seeks its prey and pounces on it for the kill. People often mistake the pleasant-looking animals in the zoos, thinking that there's no real threat there. Why? Well, first of all, they're conditioned to be docile in most respects. But also, they're well-fed. They don't have to go out and hunt for food. You go see that tiger in the zoo who's just laying around in the sun. He's had his meal. He's not looking for a meal. But people look at that and they think, oh, how cute and how tame and how easy. And the fact is, you don't want to meet that tiger out in its natural habitat. Likewise, the lion, or even we think of not so dangerous, but they're massive, an elephant or a hippopotamus. They're all very, very dangerous animals. And even those animals in the zoo, something can happen that would make them respond differently than what people expect. It can attack someone. It can attack something. And from time to time, we hear of that happening. Like a serpent, the tongue can spew out venomous remarks that are designed to destroy either reputation or a person. James reminds us, yes, animals can be tamed, but the tongue cannot be tamed by man, but it can be tamed by God if we let him do the training. In other words, we don't have to allow our tongues to be set on fire by hell. We can allow them to be guided, influenced, and trained by God. But this last imagery that he uses, the power to bless, the power of the tongue to bless is then put in contrast with its ability to curse. James illustrates the difference in these two abilities with these incongruities. Fresh water coming from the same spring as bitter water or salty water. Nobody's looking for salty water. Nobody's looking to quench their thirst with something that would create thirst. That's what salty water would do. You could drink all you want and still dehydrate and die. So we don't look for a spring that produces salty water. We don't look for a spring that produces bitter water, where there's obviously something based on the taste of the water that's in there that shouldn't be in there. Might even be something that could harm us or kill us. But fresh water, spring water, that has a unique taste, doesn't it? You ever been to some of these places where a town might have a natural spring and they've got it over there? You can fill up your water bottle with it or get a drink from it. And you drink from it and you say, wow, that tastes so good. So natural, so refreshing. That's why James uses this imagery. Which do we want to have? We want to have water we can't drink, or we want to have water that rejuvenates us, that gives us what we need? A fig tree would not bear olives, or a grapevine bearing figs. We don't expect such a thing to happen. If I go to a fig tree, I expect to find figs. And it's not the same as bitter water or salty water to say necessarily that, you know, olives are going to harm us in some way, but fruit in an olive is a little bit different. Fruit is pleasant. Fruit, that fig tree that's producing something that's ripe and ready to go, especially when we think of Jesus and his disciples that would be traveling and they would look for such things. Why? Because they need sustenance. You could eat that, have that sugar content, and be brightened up, given a little bit of energy to continue on. But if you found an olive, yeah, you can eat olives. You may love olives. It's not going to have the same effect as the fruit. It's just not the way things work. You don't have that crossing of natures. James says that when you bless God and you curse men, he says these things ought not to be so. To bless means to celebrate with praises, to invoke or appeal to God for blessings. To curse means to doom or to call down evil upon someone. And I think we need to tie that back to verse 1 when he says, not many of you should be teachers. If you can't look at your fellow man and desire to find blessings for them, then you're probably not the one that needs to be teaching. If it's more natural for you to want to curse your fellow man, you're probably not the one that ought to be teaching. They are, yes, made in God's image. There is an eternal nature about them. And the things that we say, the things that we do, how we act toward them, influences that which is eternal about them. We can influence them for good, or we can influence them for evil. Blessing God while cursing man who is made in his image is a misuse of what God intends for our tongues. Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. You can tear down or you can build up. You can be a source of words that would lead one to life everlasting, or you can be a source of words that would repel one from any semblance of Christianity. According to James, the tongue has the power to bless because like that fountain, like that spring, it can refresh the thirsty, it can give life to the dying. Proverbs 18 and verse 14, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Chapter 10 and verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Chapter 13, verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. You know, Paul, when he wrote his letters, usually toward the end, he gets to a point in which he talks about certain individuals that have usually been invaluable to him. They were individuals that encouraged him. They were individuals that worked side by side with him. They were individuals that were of some form of help to him. How else might we phrase that? Their presence, their help, refreshed Paul. And that's what we want to do for each other. It's not just the fact that they were there, though that was probably encouraging. It was the words they had to offer. It was the mind that says, I have the same goals you do. I want to see the same outcome you do. I want to help people just like you do. According to James, the tongue has the power to bless because like a tree or a vine, it can feed the hungry, it can feed the weary, it can bring them back to life. Proverbs 10 and verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. We need to be speaking the wisdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, which is part of a prophecy of Jesus, it says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. We look at Jesus and we think, he always had the right thing to say. Granted, Jesus had some benefits you and I don't have. But when he spoke, what came out? It was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. If we admire him so much for being able to say the right thing, then we need to dig into exactly what he was saying. If our tongues are going to bless rather than harm, then we're going to have to wake up with the Lord each day. We're going to have to get our spiritual roots deep into His Word so that the fruit we bear is from His Word. fig tree doesn't bear olives. The Word of God does not bear sinful fruit. And if that's what we're tapping into, if we're tapping into Jesus and His Word, then what comes out through our actions and our words will be fruit that comes from Jesus and His Word. It will look like Him. It will sound like Him. It will be like Him. I'm sure that when you were growing up, your mom taught you etiquette, manners. You need to say please, thank you. You need to be willing to say I'm sorry. You need to be willing to say I love you. And as we mature in the Lord and we come to a faith in Him, we need to be able to say, I'm praying for you. Even to somebody who might not like those words, to still say, I'm praying for you. Because what do those words mean? I have your utmost good on my mind. That is what I intend for you. So the small member of the body can cause the biggest problems in the world. We talked about last week of all the terrible things that can happen because of the words that men speak, even to the point of wars that are terribly devastating. But in our life, our daily life, if we will give our hearts to God each day, then we give Him control over that tongue. And we can be a blessing to others and to those that are around us. I appreciate your attention this morning as we consider a very serious subject. But before we close out our service this morning, we want to offer an invitation for you to yield yourself in obedience to the Lord, whether to become a child of God or whether to steer yourself back toward Him as you've wandered off. We want to help you. We want to pray with you and for you. We want to build you up. We want to refresh you. We want to help you. So if you'd like to take advantage of that, number 837 has been chosen as an invitation song. Won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing?